Thank you for listening to this sermon from MCA Church. If you'd like to learn more about what's going on in our community, head to our website at mcachurch.ca. Thanks for listening.
Well, good morning. My name's Keith. It's great to gather as the church. Maybe you're new here, you're a visitor. We want to welcome you here. We're thankful you're here. You don't need to believe anything particular to be here this morning. We're just happy that you're here. And so we want to create space for all people. I believe the Lord has something for all of us this morning, no matter where we enter in. We've been walking through a sermon series in the book of Acts called On the Move. On the move because Acts is about God on the move through His Holy Spirit to bring the life of heaven to bear here upon the earth. God was and still is, I'll have you know. God was on the move to restore an out-of-order world to the flourishing life of heaven. And it doesn't take much convincing when we read the newspaper or listen to current events to see that our world is out of order, or to even look at our own lives and see that our lives are out of order. There are abuses of power. There's dishonesty. There's injustice. People face hardships of all kind, both systemic and personal. But the story of Acts, it's all about God on the move to bring that out of sync with God world back into flourishing, back into God's good and lasting and meaningful order. In other words, the book of Acts is all about the gospel of Jesus. It's about the gospel on the move. Now, we in this church setting, we use the word gospel a lot, don't we? But we seldom slow down to define what we mean. What is the gospel? The gospel, according to Jesus, is this. He says in Mark 1, verse 15, "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near." The gospel, according to Jesus. In effect, what Jesus is announcing with his gospel is that God's put together world, his kingdom, has come to the earth in and through himself. God is acting in a powerful way through Jesus, the Messiah, to bring the world to rights once again, to bring flourishing to the four fundamental relationships that govern everything about us as human beings. Flourishing in our relationship with ourselves, with others, with the earth, and with the one relationship that holds these all other ones together, our relationship with God. The gospel is the announcement of God's full and complete rescue and renewal of the world through Jesus Christ. And that's what Acts is all about. The gospel is on the move. God is moving in the world through the Spirit of Jesus in order to bring people into the wholeness and into the flourishing that He's designed them for, to bring the life of heaven to bear upon the earth. And so we pick up the story from where we left off last week. So I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 5, verse 12 to 42. It's a rather lengthy text this morning, so I'll apologize for that in advance. But I invite you to follow along in the Pew Bible. It's on page 761 in the Bible in front of you. Page 761. Acts chapter 5. We pick it up in verse 12. The word of the Lord. "The apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else joined them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. As a result, People brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. "Go, stand in the temple courts," he said, "and tell the people all about this new life." At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there. So they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were at a loss, wondering what this might lead to. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts teaching the people." At that, the captain went with his officers and brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. The apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said. "Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging him on a cross. And God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared, claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, and all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed, and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." And his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the gospel that Jesus is the Messiah. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Jesus, this morning, as we in some ways try and enter into the events that happened that day, I pray, Lord Jesus, that by your Spirit, you would gospel us. You would fill us with your good news and the power of your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Because Jesus, we want to be the church in every sense of the word. We want to step into everything you've dreamed for us. So lead us this morning by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a great deal going on here. What to do with this passage? This morning, I simply want to help you pay attention to the movement of the gospel. I want you to see something about the nature of where the good news of Jesus' rescue and renewal moves as it moves around the world. The hinge on which this story turns comes in verse 20. Peter, along with all the other disciples, were imprisoned by the religious leaders of the day. But during the night, the doors of the jail are mysteriously opened, and a messenger of the Lord gives the church a commission. This word isn't simply to Peter and the apostles, it's to God's people. And here is the hinge on which the whole story turns: the commission of God. The messenger says, go. Go stand in the temple courts and tell the people all about this new life. Do you hear it? Go. Go and tell the people all about this new life. The church's commission. Go and tell the people all about this new life. Now, do you hear the gospel according to Jesus in the commission? Go and tell people all about this new life. What new life? The life of heaven that Jesus brings to the earth. The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Go tell people about that new life. Go and tell people that God is bringing the life of heaven to the world. Through the power of Jesus' Holy Spirit, he is bringing the order and flourishing of heaven into every aspect of our living, if we let him. Jesus is making right what collective humanity has made wrong. He is righting our relationship with God and through his love and forgiveness. And he's healing the divide we experience within ourselves and with other people. Go and tell the people all about this new life. What I want you to see today is that by its very nature, the gospel of Jesus is always in motion. The gospel, the good news of what God has done in and through the person of Jesus Christ, is not a concept that we learn from a book that is then placed back on a shelf once we get it. By its very nature, the gospel is always on the move. It moves into places wherever God's beloved are languishing in dysfunction and darkness and sin. It moves into places where his beloved are out of sync with the life of heaven. It moves wherever there is need of rescue and renewal. And church, get this. The gospel of Jesus moves through the world by people who bear his name in the world. Go and tell the people about this new life. And the truth is, some of us here today, we're not experiencing the dynamic power of God's Spirit in our lives because we've lost touch with a gospel that is always on the move. It's like we've read the book of God's rescue and renewal, and having finished, we've put it back on the shelf. And our spiritual life is simply collecting dust. We've mistook the gospel as a ticket to ride that we obtained years ago, and all that we're left with is to wait for the train to heaven to come and pick us up. Oh, what a wasted life that would be. What a misunderstanding of the fullness of Jesus' gospel announcement. Jesus isn't simply saving souls. He is saving bodies and marriages and families and systems and governments and ecosystems. It's the fullness of the gospel. He wants to bring the life of heaven to bear to all of it. He wants to gospel his entire world. And he wants to gospel the world through those who have already been gospeled. I'm just making up words today. Perhaps it's time. Having caught the good news of Jesus for ourselves, perhaps it's time that we run with it. It might just be the very thing that'll bring you to life once again. Go and tell the people about this new life. And notice in verse 20, God's messenger, he tells the disciples, go into the temple courts. It's a public place. Go into the public place and tell the people about this new life. You see, the gospel of Jesus doesn't simply move in the privacy of our hearts. It's not simply a spiritual moment. The power of Jesus' gospel intends to move out into the public. It's always public. There is no such thing as a private faith when it comes to faith in Jesus. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. The gospel always moves out into public spaces. Private spiritual experiences are good. They're necessary. They keep us going. But church, the power of God at work in us does not stop in the privacy of our own hearts. It must not. Go into the public places and tell the people about this new life. I often come across people who are asking important questions about the church. Like, what's the point of church? Why do we gather each week? And in the conversation, they might say, you know, I'd rather listen to a podcast about faith in my living room or go for a hike in the mountains listening to worship music because I get way more out of that than coming to a building with other people on a Sunday morning. And I get it. But here's the difference. In one instance, the gospel moves in the private space of heart and home. And in the other, it moves in the public space of community. What was private is now accessible to other people. It is now shared with others, and that is always how the gospel works. When the Apostle Paul writes to his young protege, Titus, he opens the letter saying, to Titus, my true son in our common faith. Common faith, key in on the word common. The word common here, when he writes, it means more than something they both have as individuals, i.e. that they have a faith in common. It means more than that. It speaks of something that is available to other people. They have a common faith, meaning a faith that is accessible to someone else. A faith that has moved beyond the private and is taking shape in the public places around them. A faith that is open and accessible. It is common to people. And that is why we gather to worship in a public place like this, with people like these. The gospel of Jesus is our common faith, one that is intended to take shape in public. One where the rescue and renewal of God is made public and accessible to anyone who wishes to be made whole. And of course, the gospel moves well beyond the public place of worship. It moves into all aspects of our living. The scope of Jesus' renewal is total. It touches every sphere of our daily life, every sphere of our world. Work, school, neighborhood, and home. And far beyond that. Go into the public places and tell the people about this new life. Are you getting a picture of what's taking place in Acts chapter 5? Are you getting a picture of the gospel moving in your own life? The gospel is about the renewed life of God coming to the world. And that life, by its very nature, is shared. It cannot be kept private. The gospel is a social reality that God is breathing into the world. So, what I want to do with the rest of my time this morning is to highlight two areas where the gospel of Jesus was moving into the public in the text. Two spheres of society where the gospel power is on the move, not simply then, but also today. First, the gospel moves to the powerless. I see it in three places in the text. First, let me call your attention to the context of the story. If you remember, we had just seen at the end of chapter 4 and the start of chapter 5 that the early church was practicing a radical generosity. The people were selling their property and giving the money to the church so that the basic needs of the poor and the marginalized would be met. It's the gospel moving to the powerless. Then we see it in verse 15 to 16. Listen. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all of them were healed. See, as the power of God moved through the early church, followers of Jesus had a ministry to those tormented by spirits and to the sick among them. In the first century, these were some of the most socially isolated and marginalized people you would ever meet. The power of heaven was on the move in the world, and it moved toward the sick and the tormented. And then in verse 12, this is a subtle detail, but something we shouldn't overlook. We're told that the Christians met together in Solomon's colonnade. Now, technically, Solomon's colonnade was inside the temple. But it was located on the furthest wall away from the holy place. You might remember that the temple was constructed with a series of gates and courtyards. You remember this from a few weeks ago? And the further into the temple you went, the more holy a space you entered and the more holy you were expected to be. Only people of certain status were allowed through the gates and into the succeeding courtyards. Well, Solomon's colonnade was arguably the least holy part of the temple. It's where the animals for the sacrifices were purchased by pilgrims on their way to give their worship to God. And it was the place where you would most likely find the foreigner, the outcast. It was the one place in the temple that was most embracing of the outsider. Now, you high school students, you know what I'm talking about. There's that table in the cafeteria where all the powerful, popular, cool kids sit, right? And then there's the table where all the outsiders sit. A table of social power and a table of powerlessness. Solomon's colonnade was a little bit like that. It was where you would most likely find the outsider or the outcast. And get this, it was at Solomon's colonnade where the power of the gospel instinctually gravitated toward. I think this is profound. The point that we cannot ever overlook is that when the gospel is on the move, it always moves toward the powerless, to the poor and the marginalized, to the sick and the tormented, to the outsider and the outcast. It cares for the needs of people who have God's special attention. It's the way the gospel moves. And oh, how we need to be constantly reminded of this great truth. Oh, how we need to be reminded. We need to be reminded because the powerless are the easiest to overlook. The voiceless in our culture are the easiest to ignore. And when we do, when we overlook and ignore the powerless, what always results is injustice, inequity. Here's the point. When the life of heaven moves upon the earth, the powerless are always propped up. They are given a seat of honor. They are the special guest. Justice rolls like a mighty river. Righteousness flows like a never-failing stream. It's what the gospel does. And church, what I want to call you to today is to take a step in the direction that the gospel is always moving us. To join God in propping up the powerless in our city. To open our heart and our life to those among us who have less and struggle with poverty or mental illness or addiction or anything, whatever the case may be. Having been moved by the gospel of Jesus, may you move with the gospel of Jesus to the powerless. And so the gospel moves to the powerless, but we also see in the text that it moves to the powerful as well. But the way it moves, it looks quite different. Where the gospel moves to prop up the powerless, it moves to humble the powerful. As we think about our text this morning, let me ask, why do you think that the powerful religious leaders were so upset with Peter and the apostles? I mean, some pretty cool things were happening. Why so upset? Verse 17 tells us it's because they were filled with jealousy. It's the word it uses. Why? Well, in part, it's because Peter and the apostles had won the hearts of the people. They had won the hearts of the people with the message of the gospel. And the religious leaders, their power and authority was being threatened because of the message of the gospel. We came across a similar thing a few weeks back when we looked at Acts chapter 4, and I talked about the religious spirit. Do you remember that? And one of the markers of the religious spirit is the desire to control other people. And that spirit is at work here in the text. Look at verse 13. We're told, no one else joined them. No one else joined the Peter and the disciples, the Christians, even though they were highly regarded by the people. But then in the next verse, we're told in verse 14 that the church grew like wildfire. But we're told that no one dared join them. What gives? What's going on? The text is telling us that no one dared join the Christians in the temple because they were fearful. They were fearful of the repercussions of the religious leaders who held power in the city. We're being told about an oppressive culture of fear and control, an egregious abuse of power. And here's what I want you to see. As Peter and the apostles preach the gospel in the temple, the gospel moves to the powerful and calls them to humble themselves. It calls them to repentance. to bring their lives into alignment with Jesus and the way of his kingdom, to use their power in service of God's kingdom come on the earth rather than in opposition to it. Listen, verses 30 to 31. Peter speaks truth to power. He says, "The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead, whom you killed by hanging on a cross. And God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgiveness of sins." Let me get straight to the point. The gospel speaks truth to power and summons the powerful into alignment with God's kingdom, for there is only one king. To repent, they are called to repentance, to be forgiven, and to then participate in God's continued rescue and renewal of human beings and human systems. The gospel moves to confront ungodly uses of power, whether that be in an individual or in a church or on the street or in the boardroom or in a government. The gospel moves to humble the powerful in service of God's redemptive mission to the world. So let me pull some of this together for us this morning. When the gospel moves in a person, the gospel moves to prop up the powerless and to humble the powerful. That's what it looks like when the life of heaven invades the earth. That's where God's mission of rescue and renewal takes us, moves us. It's God's church, people like you and people like me, using our voice and our privilege and our resources to call for justice and compassion and repentance in the name of Jesus Christ. It's God's church lending our voice to things like the Me Too conversation in the name of Jesus. It's our humbly participating in the ministry of reconciliation with our First Nations neighbors. When the gospel of Jesus moves in us, it moves us to prop up the powerless and humble the powerful. It's how the gospel moves. And let me be clear, this isn't a social gospel. This is the gospel that Jesus came announcing, the gospel of God's kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So, church, let us know this. The only way to the restored life of God is through Jesus Christ. On the cross, he made way for God's perfect kingdom to come upon our sin-torn world. And Jesus took the sin and shame of the world upon himself and suffered its effects, nailed to the cross. And having given his life as a holy sacrifice, Jesus dismantled the powers that hold us in darkness and keep us separated from God. Because of Jesus, we now can be forgiven by God and filled with his own holy presence. The life of heaven come to a person, forgiving, restoring, renewing, healing, empowering. And as God's Spirit moves in us, he moves out into his world. You are heaven's holy force of love and mercy and justice. Oh, let the life of heaven invade your hearts once again, people of God. Let the power of the gospel awaken us to life with God once again. And church, hear the commission of God's holy messenger to you. Go into the public places and tell the people all about this new life. Let's pray. Jesus, we want to take a moment to sit under your authority as King. What a story you're writing into history. You don't leave us in our brokenness. You don't leave a world to destruction. You don't leave us at the mercy of the takers and the grabbers. You don't leave us to languish under the weight of the sin that we carry and the sins that have been done against us. But Jesus, you came, and through your great act on the cross, you dismantled the power of sin, and you invite us into the fullness of life with God. Jesus, we turn to you this morning, and we ask that your kingdom would come in us as it is in heaven. And that as you move, Jesus, use us as hands that prop up the powerless and a voice that calls the powerful to humility so that the whole world would know that you are God. Lead us, we pray, in Jesus' name.